You return to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. If you look in your bulletin today, sermon is like father, like son, maybe. Like father, like son. For those of you that may have missed the overview last week, we ran through the book of Matthew, breaking it down into seven different parts. The first part, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, is the introduction of the King, the Messiah. It's one of the four Gospels, one of the synoptic Gospels, three of the four Gospels. It's synoptic, means similar, looking at Jesus Christ as man. John looks at Jesus as God. We've already established that Matthew looks at Jesus as the rightful King of the Jews. Since he looks at the rightful King of the Jews, there is a genealogy in the book of Matthew to prove that he is the rightful king. If you're going to be blue blood, you got to have a lineage. That's why we have one in the book of Matthew. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. And Father, to keep your word pure, I pray you will keep me out of the way, that you will have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. Father, teach me that others may be taught. For those of us who need conviction, Father, I pray you will convict us. And for those of us who need comfort, I pray you will comfort us. For God, there's nothing greater in all the world than to be right with you, to know you, to be pleasing to you, and to live with you. Thank you for your word. This is about you. In your son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say,
praise God.
If you see anyone says amen, you know they're visiting. Make sure they got a visitor slip before they get out of here. We got to go through the chronological aspects of the genealogies. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke being perfect man, as is being written about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another genealogy. Here they start with two of the greatest patriarchs of the Jews, because the book is written to influence the Jewish religion, to influence those that have Jewish backgrounds that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off the very first part of Matthew with two of the great patriarchs of the Jews, Abraham and David. Now, we're going to walk through the genealogy today, and you're going to see one of the greatest apologetical aspects of Scripture in this genealogy. We've already established last week that if you would discipline yourself to read through the boring parts of the Bible, God always throws a little tidbit of super information in every boring aspect of the Bible. There's nothing in the world like reading some of the Old Testament books. Can I get an amen on that? It's almost like torture. Lamentations. Lord, help me. But if you read it, there's some great stuff in the book of Lamentations. The Psalms. Oh, I can't stand another psalm. When I first became a Christian, they was poems. Anything in Alabama that starts with a P got a P on it. Amen. It's like the P pneumonia. That's what my grandmother used to say. Boy, get in here, I'll let rain before you get the P pneumonia. So we're going to walk through. And like I said last week, most of these guys, well, all of these guys are dead. Amen. They are dead. And they cannot say, sir, you're saying my name wrong. I'm just going to say it with authority. Say it fast. And everyone's going to think I'm an educated man. All right. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we're going to see if we can break down a couple aspects of like father, like son, in the aspects of when women are mentioned. You're not going to be able to really understand the aspects of men if you can't see the aspect of a woman involved. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
You know, any man's a great man until he gets married. Then all of a sudden he find out, you know, there's a lot of things I don't know. Especially the woman I married, when she was so supported before we got married. Would go to football games with you. Go to basketball games. Turn the TV on for you. Go to wrestling, big truck events, and then just look at you after marriage if you even thought about wanting one. We need some curtains. So we're going to understand, like father, like son, there's a couple of moms that was thrown in the genealogy. And I want to tell you a secret. God says, if these type of people is in my genealogy, and they help produce one of the greatest blessings in all the world, and that is to bring the Messiah into the world, what can I do with all of you if you give me the opportunity? Now, I don't care about your background. I want to know about your foreground. I don't care what you used to do and how you used to be. I want to know, are you like me? And I can change the world with someone like me according and regardless of what you used to be and what you used to do. Huh? Am I getting excited for myself? Or some of y'all going to help me? Forget about being on the east side now. You can speak loud. Say amen.
Amen.
Ooh, make a pastor feel good, boy. Get some response. Now, if you don't cry out, the children will. That's why a lot of children cry in this sermon. Because the adults are quiet. God had to pinch a child every now and then. Just so he know there's some life in this service. Now, it's hard to see this page here, so bear with me, because I got too much red on it. Abraham begot Isaac, verse 2. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Now, you may not know this, but Tamar is the daughter-in-law of Judah. Now, that may be strange in itself that a daughter-in-law has twins by her father-in-law. Now, that already tells you that everybody in this lineage isn't perfect. Can't hear you. But let me tell you what happened. So don't look at the lady so bad as you have to look at what led up to it, because her father-in-law was a lying dog. Can't hear you.
Amen.
You ever been around a person that's classified as a lying dog? Not one that's lame, lying. I mean, can't tell the truth if their life depended on it. Look them right in the face, and they'll tell you a lie just as quick as anything else. Anybody been around people like that? And you know they're lying, and they know you are knowing they're lying. And lie anyway. Only one in the room, break the lamp. Who broke that lamp? I don't know. Otherwise classified as children. Well, Judah was a lying dog. And he was so bad, he raised bad kids. Hark, now isn't that a surprise? Like father, like maybe. So Judah took his oldest son and had him marry Tamar. Tamar loses her first husband because he was so evil, God killed him. Wait a minute now. Come on, girls. Evidently, Tamar was okay because God didn't kill her. Kill the husband. Now, let me give you ladies a secret. You're having a difficulty with your husband? Be righteous. Can't hear you? Be righteous and God will smoke him. The biggest problem in most Christian homes is the women get to be just as big as a dog as the husband. So why should God change your husband when you are just as bad as he is? Pastor, would you get back to the genealogy and quit this personal stuff? Now, I didn't say that all women who have bad husbands because the women are bad. Now, did I say that?
No, sir.
No, I did not say that. I said be righteous. Because God has a responsibility to take care of that most precious thing that he has made called a woman when she is righteous. She protected Sarah all the way to basically sinning for her husband because she submitted. And the king said, that's a good looking woman right there. I want her. Abraham said, well, you can have her. She's my sister. Big old yellow back dog. Amen. You can have her. That's my sister. And the king took her. God came to the king that night and said, hey, I don't know how he said it. I wasn't there. You weren't either. Amen. But I don't know how he said it, but he got her attention right off the bat. The king's attention. He said, hey, you want to live? You don't care who it is. If somebody say something like that to you, it gets your attention. Amen. Do you want to live? Touch that woman and you're dead. The king ran back to Abraham. Boy, don't you ever do this to me again. That was translated Hebrew into jive. Here it comes boiling down to God kills the first son. Kills him because he wasn't righteous. So when the first son died, Judah came along and says, I need seed to pass through the lineage. So Tamar, marry my second son. The second son says, I don't like that, Onan. We did a sermon on that one time. Got me in trouble in the church. So we won't even talk about it today. Maybe we won't talk about it today. Well, anyway, Onan was supposed to have sex with Tamar to carry on the lineage, and he wouldn't. He dumped it on the ground. Says, I ain't going to do it. God says, no. Kills him. She's made it through two of them suckers. Amen. Two bad husbands, she is righteous, God wipes the husbands out. Girl, do you hear a drift here? Yeah. You getting a drift here? The young son, the third one, was too young to marry. So Judah says, Tamar, I want you to wait until my third son gets old enough. Will you marry him? I want you to marry him. And then we can carry on the lineage. She said, okay. So she put on her weeping clothes. She was mourning. And she was going to wear those mourning outfit until the son, third son, got old enough to marry. And Judah wouldn't do it after the son got old enough. I want to ask you a question. Is he a lying dog? Let me ask you a question. Does a lion dog before marriage automatically change his stripes after marriage? Get to know someone before you marry them, so you can't run to the past and say, they weren't like that before we got married. They were. You just refused to see the signs. Or they turned that way after they married you. Either way, there needs to be some examination. Is this fun? Some of you are going, will you please get through this genealogy? So Tamar knew the characteristic of her father-in-law, and he was going down to the sheep shearers. So she went and got on the way and dressed like a prostitute. He came down the road. She covered herself up so he wouldn't know who she was. And he, sure enough, slept with, he thought, a prostitute. And she said, you got to give me something for this. He said, I send you a lamb. She said, well, you got to leave me something just to prove that you owe me this. And when you send the lamb, you can get it back. He left his bracelets and his staff with her. She got pregnant. And when everyone found out she was pregnant, they came to Judah and says, Tamar has played the harlot, and she needs to be killed. Judah says, bring her to me. He brings her, and she says, before you kill me, the father of the child belongs to this staff and these bracelets. Put a trick bag on my boy. Excuse me. She was very sinister in the way she tricked him. Trick bag. Sinister. This is a church for all people, so you got to explain it. You see what I'm saying? And he acknowledged that the children was his, and she had twins, Perez and Sarah. And Perez ends up being in the lineage of Christ, like Judah and Tamar. What is this saying to you and I? All of us has a background that we may not be proud of. But will you please quit allowing your background to make present decisions? Amen. I am sick and tired of Christians who have the power of Christ in their life to continue to make excuses for how they was raised and what happened to them when they was young. Get over it with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And some good counseling. Get over it. And let's move on like we're going to move on with this genealogy. Amen! You guys didn't know the genealogy was this fun, did you? There's some good stuff here, some good stuff here. Judah begot Perez, and Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. That was a funny thing last week. We won't go over that again. And Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon from Seattle. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Oh! Rahab was a Canaanite. Does anyone know where she lived? She lived in the city of Jericho. You remember when God sent the two witnesses, he learned from the very first time, don't send 12. Can't hear you. If you want something done, eliminate the amount of people that need to make decisions. You know what a camel is? A camel is a horse put together by a committee. Some of you get that on the way home, and it's going to be real funny. God sent two spies into the land. They found out that the spies was in Jericho, And they came looking for him, and they said, they are in Rahab's house. And Rahab allowed and helped the witnesses, hid them for the spies, hid them for a while, and then sent them on their way. And when the soldiers got there, she lied and told them they went away they hadn't, and allowed the spies to escape. But she said, now, remember me and my family. Now, this is one of the greatest statements in all the world. This is what she said. She says, our people, now how many years before they came to spy out Jericho had they been in the desert? Anyone remember? 40 years. God's people have been in the desert wandering, afraid to go across and take the land because it was a land that eat it up its inhabitants. And Rahab says, our people for 40 years have remembered how your God was the most powerful God, and we have been shaking for 40 years. So when you come and take the land, even Israel didn't believe they could take the land, but the prostitute Rahab says, we believe, I believe in your God, and when you come and take the land, remember me and my family. And they said, when we come to the land, we will remember you. Hang a scarlet outside the window of your house and make sure all your family is in the house, because anyone outside the house is going to be killed. And because of her faith, she was saved when Israel came and the walls of Jericho went down, and her and her whole house was saved. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Salmon, one of the Israelites, saw her quality, not her old life of prostitution, but her new life in trusting Christ, married her, and all of a sudden, a used-to-be prostitute falls into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people say, Pastor, you choose some strange people to work with you. So did Jesus. But what Jesus saw was potential. And he changed the world with strange people. Watch out, Ken. You're one of the strange people, but trying to mess up my sermon with your wheelchair, boy. I rolled you out of here. Now, isn't that amazing? A prostitute in the lineage of Christ because of her life being changed by believing in the Messiah. A conniver who outwitted another conniver and liar is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very next, Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Huh? Anybody know anything about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite. Anyone know anything about the Moabites? They took Moabites. No. Anyone know about the Moabites? They was hated by God. They was a cursed people by God. And Ruth married the son of Naomi. And Naomi lost a husband and lost both her sons. And when she was on the way back to Israel, Ruth of the daughter-in-law says, I'm going with you. Have you ever seen in a marriage that statement that says, wherever you go, I go. Wherever you lodge, I lodge. Your God will be my God. Isn't that a beautiful statement in a marriage ceremony? You know where it comes from? A woman saying it to another woman. Ruth said it to Naomi. And when they got back to Israel, check this out. This is amazing. They get back to Israel, and she comes in, and they see her, and they look, and they say, my, it's Naomi. And she was so bitter. This shows you that someone that is already rejected by God had a better perspective than someone that belonged to God. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. I'm no longer Naomi. I'm Mara. Call me Mara. Anyone know the difference in those names? Let me explain it to you. Naomi means pleasant. The name Naomi is pleasant one. The name Mara means bitter. Bitter. Derivative of that would be Mary. Mara. And God, in Exodus chapter 15, 13, 14, 15, leads the people to a place called Mara. Remember that when they went across the Red Sea? They ended up at some water called Mara. They couldn't drink it because it was bitter. She said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant anymore. I'm bitter on how life has treated me. I pray there's no Christians around here like that. But in the middle of that attitude of not being pleasant anymore, but bitter, was a woman, daughter, committed, named Ruth. And I want to tell you something. Now, what does this mean to you and I? Which one are you in every situation in your home? Which one are you? Are you the Naomi in a bad situation? Or are you the Mara in a bad situation? Or are you a Ruth in the midst of someone going from being pleasant to bitter, still being consistent in that situation? Which one are you? As Christians, we are supposed to be the preservative that keeps rottenness from entering into our home and our attitudes and our life. We're supposed to be the Ruths in the midst of bad situations and good situations turning bad. We are supposed to be the constant involved in making sure everyone knows that there's good in any bad situation. Woo! In chronology, is this fun? Can't hear you. I tell you, man, it is something in the names. Names today, it's totally different than names that was given in the Bible. That was a story and a reference to names. Today we name our kids, they're cute, are different. In the Bible times, parents are very careful what they name their kids because they're probably going to grow up and be like what they was named. Can't hear you. I guess I just move on then. Y'all just slipped that point by. So Ruth, in her pleasantness, showed her Mara, mother-in-law, how to become a Naomi mother-in-law again by her commitment to a bitter woman in a difficult situation, and ended up showing how pleasant she was that somebody noticed her. Boaz noticed her as she was gleaning in the garden. And her kinsman, Redeemer, wasn't like the two twins who was gotten from a bad situation of one brother rejecting another brother and refusing to carry on the lineage. Boaz realized his responsibility when he noticed Ruth and his kinsman had died. He became her kinsman redeemer, as Jesus Christ becomes our kinsman redeemer in accepting us when we're rejected and lost into his family and making us a part of the greatest lineage in all the world, Boaz. Oh, that's truth here. If you just take time to read the boring aspects of Scripture. Can I get a witness? Watch this. We got to hurry up. We got to get through that, boy. I tell you, I'm having too much fun to rush, but we're going to rush. And Jesse begot David. Uh-oh. Isn't that something? Jesse was the father of the king of Israel. From his grandmother, who proved to be a kinsman redeemer. Can I throw something out at you? Don't ever tire of doing what is right, because it always results in some of the greatest blessings in generations to come. You may not see it. You may not live to behold it, but you can hold on to the promise that if I do right, it will benefit generations to come. Amen.
I just want to throw that out. That's free.
Begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. You remember that? King David was supposed to have been at war. Supposed to go into war. But he stayed at home. He's walking out on the terrace every night to check out the surroundings where his men was at war. He's supposed to have been leading them. That was a good looking woman, Uriah's wife, would come out on top of the roof and take a bath. I wonder if she knew the king was up there. Well, I don't know. But the king knew she was down there. And he would look. That's one more fine woman right there. I'm the king. If I want that woman, I should be able to get that woman. Bring that woman up here. So they brought her up. He fell in love with her, had sex with her while she had a husband. Uriah, one of the soldiers. So David tried to cover up his sin. He sent for Uriah and brought him out of the war to come home to see what report. He wanted to report on the war. At least that's what he was saying. How many of you have ever tried to cover up one lie with another lie? Because there's nobody here at Antioch like that. We're talking about other people in other churches, and we ought to pray for them. Can't hear you. Amen. We ought to pray for them folks like that. But you know, you know what I'm talking about. You done got yourself in a fix, so you try to get a fix to fix the fix, and end up being in a bad fix. Right. All of us Christians been there. So David got that way. She gets pregnant. He brings her home. So he says, after he gets through with his report for Uriah, he says, I want you to go home since you're here, visit your wife, spend some time with her, and then we'll let you go back to war. Because he knew if he goes down to sleep with his wife, have sex with his wife, the pregnancy's covered up. But Uriah was an honorable man. You know what he did? He slept outside with other soldiers. And David found out, he got mad, called him and said, what are you doing not sleeping? He said, listen, should I, a soldier, when my men are out in the trenches fighting, find comfort in the arms of my wife? Double slap. Whack, whack. Number one, David, how can you be sitting here when your soldiers are out there fighting? That's number one. And number two, how can you find comfort in the arms of another man's wife? Mm-hmm. Well, he's out there fighting. Can't hear you. That's how we do it on the inside. Where I come from in the South, we go like this. People get beat up in my neighborhood for doing stuff like that. Today we just fall and crumble. Oh, oh. He cheated on me. Whew, I'm glad we're on the east side. Makes it easy for counseling. Don't need any bandages. I want to ask you something, folks. Is this amazing? Is this amazing? The sin that is in the lineage of God's family. And what happens anyway? David got so angry, he sent Uriah out and told him to put him in the front line of the fiercest battle so he could be killed. He was killed. But God is not mocked. God is not mocked.
David paid for that severely. And his heart was turned around. And do you know today, David is said to be a man after God's own heart. I don't care where you are. I want to know what you're going to do about it. Amen. Don't stay in the myrrh and the muck and the mud. Get out. God's family proves you can move out and do great things. Amen. Watch this. Woo! And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, Jotham begat Ahaz, Ahaz begat Hezekiah, Hezekiah begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah got Jeconiah and his brethren just before God allowed the Babylonian captivity. I went through those last names quick because I want to get through them so we can start on the third aspects of 14 generations next week. Why? I'm going to tell you why. God put them in captivity because of sin through all those other men. Their leadership in the nation. Are you listening to me? Their leadership in the nation led the nation to be condemned and judged by God. Now, as we close the pastor's final statement, I'm going to say this to you as Christians. Who in the world do you vote for?
Come on.
Do you think just casting a vote for leadership is just your opinion? Who we vote into office and what they do while they are in office will allow God to know what he needs to do with a nation. So if you keep saying, well, I'm not going to vote for them or them or he or her because one is just as bad as the other. If I choose this one, I'm just choosing the less evil of the two. God said that is a Christian's job to make less evil in the world. So watch who you vote for. Because if I'm not understanding the scriptures of the generations after generations of sin for leaders in the generation, it leads to God's judgment. So be careful how you vote as Christians. We shall continue next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. You are awesome, and we love you. Amen.